So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this morning, for each one that's here. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will help each of us to be that much more aware of you and your presence. I pray, Father, that you will touch each one of our hearts, Father, with your hand, with the warmth of your love. And I ask, Father, please, that you will preach your word and carry your word your way for your glory, for your kingdom. And I just pray, Father, that you'll honor this. Surrender it all to you. In Christ's name, amen. Let me ask a question. Was it a mountaintop? You know what a mountaintop experience is, right?
Yes.
With God? You know, when you meet with God and you're in prayer with God and you're sensing that awareness of the power of God, the presence of God, that Holy Spirit communion with God that is drawing you very closely, very intimately with Him spiritually and almost, you know, disconnecting you from everything else that's around. It's a wonderful time to have mountaintop experiences. So let me ask you some questions about that. Was it a mountaintop experience when Joshua saw the walls of Jericho fall? Saw the power of God work, right? In many ways you wouldn't expect. How about, was it a mountaintop experience when Jonah was in the belly of the giant fish? Did he receive some revelation from God there? Yeah. Under the circumstances, he came to terms with what God was saying, right? And then another question is, the Samaritan woman believed in Jesus. Was that a mountaintop experience? Men, as well, we're not even allowed to pass through Samaria. We're not allowed to talk to women. We're not allowed to acknowledge them. And we're not allowed even to express spiritual or biblical principles from the law to women. They just were not counted. And yet Jesus not only spoke to her, but she believed in him as the Messiah. How awesome was that? Reflect on what mountaintop experiences that you've had in the past. The most unusual and the most impacting experience, mountaintop experience with God that I've had was almost, for me, hard to believe, but I know it happened. And that's, I worked at a hospital in Homestead, Florida. I was security as well. And so as I went through the facility and it did all my security checks and all that stuff, I would love to go up on the roof. They had like the 4-foot walls and just to hide all the stuff that's up there and rocky roof. And I'd be up there and I'd spend time with God in prayer and just enjoy my time with God alone. It was a little quiet time on the midnight shift. And I remember that in my prayer time that it just seemed like everything else went away from my mind except Him. And that I, in my own thing, believe this or not, but in my own experience, just, it was as if God was showing me His throne in heaven. It was wonderful. I thought, I walked away, wow, and how wonderful that was, that God in His mercy would give me what I believe to be a little glimpse to the reality of heaven. And I praise God for that. Very unusual, and you know, you question it, but you know, when we walk with God, and we're in fellowship with God, God chooses to manifest or reveal Himself to us. As the scripture says, He reveals Himself or manifests Himself to the righteous. We're all in that group as believers, as and in particular as we walk with Him. So I want us to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. We're going to look at the mountaintop experience that the disciples had with Jesus at the transfiguration. And in the occultic world, the occults, they would say that this was a metamorphic experience. Even some commentaries would say that this is a metamorphic experience, meaning a changing of the metabolism or the cells and the structure of the body of Christ. And that was really an external cultic principle. The change that was taking place in Jesus in the transfiguration came from within, in the internal aspect, revealing who He is. And that was a great, great revelation and mountaintop experience to the disciples. And so in verse 28 it says, Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now they're going up to, some say it was Mount Hermon, some say that that's not the original site, it was Mount Tabor, but it was still a mountain. So they had to hike up to the top of the mountain. So they're up there, and Jesus went there to pray. Talk about getting away. I'm going up to the top of the mountain to pray, right? As He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, not externally, internally, from within, and his robe became white and glistening. White, whiter than any, as it said in Scripture, launderer could make it. In other words, it was so white that it was something that the apostles had never seen before, the disciples of Christ there. But glistening was also a reference to, in the Greek, of being that of like lightning. You ever, lightning, we had one not too long ago, a month or so ago here in Kalinga, where the whole sky, a bolt would go down and then the whole sky would just turn bright, right? And that's how, that's the glistening aspect of Christ, that there was this great experience of light that was exceedingly great or that was coming out from him. And so they saw that his robe became white and glistening, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. Now some would say that, you know, Moses being the Old Testament, Elijah being the prophets, but as well, Elijah and the prophecies are talking about future events as well that touch into the scriptures of the New Testament. So they appeared, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease. I used to read that and go, spoke of his disease. I go, wait a minute, it doesn't say disease. It says decease. Now what does that mean? Spoke of his decease, his death on Calvary. But in the Greek, it's in reference to the Exodus. Not the Exodus from Egypt through the sea to the promised land or to the desert on the other side. But the same idea, the Exodus from Egypt to where God would have them to go. It also means departure. And so when you look at the word decease, it's talking about in the Greek the Exodus, the moving from one spot to another, or his departure from one place to another. And that's a picture of Christ dying on the cross and all the suffering that he was to go through. Remember, Jesus was absolutely disfigured. You know what that means? That means that his normal looks were totally disfigured. Not speaking of the transfiguration, talking about after he was beaten and abused before he went to the cross. Wow. And so Jesus had to suffer. We know that. But what was his hope that Moses and Elijah were telling him? Look, here's the encouragement. As he's 100% man, 100% God, and as a man, he's bound before his heavenly Father, and that's a concept that's hard for us to understand, being that Jesus is God in the flesh, and the two are one and the same. But in his humanity, he's praying to the Father, Lord, if it's possible. At one time, he said, let this cup pass, right? But he's up on this mount, and Moses and Elijah were sent from the Father in heaven to go and to encourage Jesus. How cool is that? And that's one of the things that I look at too, that when our loved ones that are Christians go to heaven, they have their identity, even though their bodies are dust at some point. And so when he's speaking of his decease is the pain and suffering he's supposed to go through, but the hope that Moses and Elijah were giving was, look at what the outcome's going to be. You're going to sit at the right hand of the Father. You're going to be glorified with him. You're going to receive all this honor and reception in heaven. And you're providing a way of redemption, which is a prescription from God the Father for sinful man to have life in him instead of death as a result of sin. And so Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You see, his focus was to accomplish the will of the Father. He knew that he was going to the cross, and he knew it was coming quickly, and he was getting that encouragement, but his goal was to complete God's work. You know, that resonates in my heart, and I'm sure in your heart, that we should complete the work that God has for us to do. And God has work for each one of us as his children to do. We just have to be attentive to him and follow that. Verse 32 says, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. After all, they hiked up to the top of the mountain, right? They were tired, right? Heavily asleep, and when they were fully awake, I kind of picture, and I'm putting a conjecture here, that they were asleep, but God had them there for a reason, to see the identity of who Jesus is from God the Father in heaven. And to see this miracle, the transfiguration, take place. I'm kind of the thinking, and my conjecture is, that while they're dead asleep up there, right, even though Jesus said stay awake and pray, that some angels shook them and woke them up, and they were wide awake. You know, this is the point. You've got to see this. You know, that's my thinking, right? Because from being sound asleep to being wide awake, I'm thinking maybe there's that interaction there spiritually. And so when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. What did Peter say when he was on the boat after Jesus calmed the sea and calmed the wind? He fell down on his knees, and paraphrasing what he said, depart from me, for I am a sinner. Right? He saw the authority and the power and the majesty of Christ in that respect. Here, Jesus' closest friends, Peter, James, and John, are given the privilege to see who Jesus is and having the identity of the Father revealing that as we'll read along here. It says, then it happened as they were parting from him. No, let's back up. But Peter and those with him were heavy asleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, kind of the booths, the celebration of booths that the Jews would do, right, every year. Okay, so he's saying, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Do you suppose that Peter was really trying to honor all of them? Yeah. It was a good intention. What was wrong with his intention? He was paralleling Jesus with Moses and Elijah, or vice versa. Moses and Elijah on the same plane with Jesus, and that wasn't going to happen. He didn't know what he said. In verse 34, it says, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them out of the blue. We were in Knoxville, Tennessee, serving the Lord there in ministry. And it was interesting that one day I saw this little tiny speck of a cloud over the city. And the city and the residential areas were divided by this river. And I saw this little cloud over the city, and within an hour, the whole sky was black. And you talk about, Kathy had never seen, I mean, never been in such a lightning storm back east, where the whole house or apartment was just rattling. It was very unsettling for her. But here this cloud comes over James, Peter, and John with magnificent presence. Kind of scary. Kind of scary. The cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. What is happening here for the disciples? What, and as we've looked through the book of Luke, what have we been looking at? Jesus establishing who he is, his authority, his call on the disciples, the ministry that they're to be called into. And now he's revealing to them, above the miracles that they've already seen, that glimpse of his glory and the transfiguration, and then God the Father making his presence known, saying, this is my son, hear him, listen to him, do what he says, know his authority. Because he wanted the disciples to go out knowing the authority of God. You know, I think that's why you and I sometimes have those spiritual mountaintop experiences when we are humble before God in prayer, when we're seeking his face, when he reveals himself to us. There's a sense of, I've got this real realization that I'm realizing how much of a sinner I am and how unworthy I am to be in your presence as a sinner. And yet you're in my presence and you're revealing yourself to me, and we're totally humbled before him to remind us who he is and who we are. And it's so important, because to do God's work, we need to remember who God is. Sounds simple, 101 Christianity. But in application, it's really necessary if we're going to be vessels of God that's going to be used of God for his glory, to rely on him and his power and have confidence in who he is. So important. And so God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And of course, where else was that said? At his baptism, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. They kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. I think they were digesting it. I think they had a lot of questions. I think they were shocked. I think they were still absorbing the reality of what they witnessed, that that is supernatural power, presence, and this is God. Now here's the thing. Whenever we have mountaintop experience, what's the next thing? The valley experience. I was studying this passage. I was thinking about my mom when we were used to go to on vacation every summer to the Smoky Mountains. And I remember being a little kid, my mother would say, "The bear went over the mountain, the bear went over the mountain," right? Bear went over the mountain. What did he see? Another mountain. But you had to go through the valley to get to the other mountain. And we're going to go and we're going to hit the valley. But when we, if we are to remember that while we're in the valley, who he is, that's what we need to remember. I'm feeling low, I'm feeling here, I'm feeling oppressed, depressed, whatever, or challenged, I'm in this valley. Let's not forget who God is. And what have we learned mostly? I've learned that I've come to know God and the blessing of God more in the valley, where my heart is torn open before him, than on the mountaintop. So, in your little insert in the bulletin, you can fill in the blanks if you like. Coming off the mountain top, embrace what God has for you to do in the valley. See, God was telling the disciples, and his primary leadership within the 12 apostles was Peter, James, and John, his closest buddies, his closest friends. And he's telling them, "Okay, now I've got a work for you to do, a job to do, my kingdom work for you, and that kingdom work will be involved entering the valley." And so I want you to look at what happened after they came off the mountaintop. And you already know they're going to reach the valley. It says here, "In the valley, eat that you may be full of faith." You see, if we're in the valley, we've got to take in the Word of God. We've got to believe the Word of God, rely on the Word of God. What was the Word of God to the disciples? "Hear my Son. Believe who he is. Acknowledge him." That's basically what God the Father was revealing. And so verse 37 says, "Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him." His son was demonically oppressed, and when the demon was going out of him, he went into seizures, and he's thrown all over the place, bruised up, cut up, torn up. The father's distressed about this. And so he said in verse 40, "So I implored," or asked, "your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Do you think they forgot who Jesus was? That God called them to do a work to reveal his authority, his power. He commissioned them in Acts 1:8 to go out with power and authority. And we know that. But they weren't relying on the power and authority of God. And they couldn't do it. And Jesus was, honestly, this is a picture in the ministry of Christ where Jesus shows in his humanity a little frustration. Because he says to them, Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you and bear with you?" How long do I have to be patient with you to understand who I am? What's he saying? He's saying, remember who I am and what I am going to do through you. as you rely on me. What's the key to relying on God? What's our sword in the armor? The Bible, God's Word. So if we're going through the challenge, or God even challenges us in ministry to take those steps of faith that stretch us, what do we rely on? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As one example, is that not relying on the Word? We start pulling up scriptures that will remind us, I can do all things through Christ, right? With God, all things are possible. And we start holding on to the truth of God's Word that reminds us that we can rely on Him to do whatever it is He calls us to do in Him and through Him and for Him to His glory. And that's something we need to remember. And so Jesus says, you know what? We just came off of the mountain. You just saw a glimpse of my glory and who I am. You just saw Moses and Elijah. You just heard God the Father do what I say. You've been commissioned to go out in my name, power, and authority. And when you come up to a person that was demon-possessed, you could not cast them out. Why? Faith. And they did not rely on the power of the Word of God. Wow. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to the Father. What happened was that he came from a heavenly experience on the mountaintop to a hellish experience without putting faith in God. A heavenly experience with God to a hellish experience without God. We will go through challenge in our walk with Jesus. God will challenge us in ways that we've never expected. But He's confident, and here's the clincher. He is faithful toward us. His faith in us that we'll be faithful in Him. Wow. And so, the disciples had to learn a lesson. The disciples failed to realize the power God had given them to do His will for His glory. When we start looking like Peter walking on the water, we start looking at the circumstances all around us, we start looking at the reality of the threat that's really facing us. He saw the depth of the highs and the lows of the waves. He saw the storm around him. He saw the reality of physical physics. But he took his eyes off of whom? Jesus. And what happened? He sunk. And they took their eyes off of Jesus and were relying on their own power to cast out a demon, and they could not do it. And so Jesus wants to remind them of something in John chapter 4, verse 34. It says, then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Now, I pulled out this scripture because this is in reference to Jesus going to and passing through Samaria and meeting with the Samaritan woman. And I pulled this out as God, I felt God led me to remind us of the importance of getting the proper food into our life. And so Jesus had sent them out to go get them food. They were concerned. They saw him in his humanity being weak and tired and needing some nourishment for strength. Then they went out of the city and came to him. They went out, they came back. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. There's a challenge for you and I. Do we know, or have you and I ever experienced spiritual meat, spiritual drink, spiritual food in Him? What do I mean by that? One, relying on the power of God. Two, knowing that the Word of God is powerful. Three, seeing God do His work through us as we respond faithfully to Him to do that work. And as we do that, we realize the power and the presence of God in our life, working by His Spirit, by His Word, to face the challenges that He's given us. What was the food that Jesus had to eat to complete the mission that God the Father called Him to do? to reveal who he is to mankind, and then to hit the cross. You know what I mean? That to embrace it and that torment. I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Carnally thinking, not understanding. And you know, in all fairness, if I was one of them, if you were one of them, we might think the same thing. Because Jesus said, you don't know this food. But what was he really saying? I want you to realize that there's more to life than the cardinal. There's far more riches and fulfillment and doing what I empower you to do and you experiencing being filled up with spiritual nourishment in me. Because when we walk by faith and respond to God in obedience, what happens? We experience God's blessing and the fullness of God in our lives in ways that we've never thought were possible even. And if we don't take the step of faith that God is leading us to take, then we don't experience that spiritual power and food in our life the way God intends for us to do. And so, verse 34 says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Let me add, not to the scriptures, but as a thought, doing God's work is incredibly fulfilling. And your work and our call together as believers in Christ, when we are responding to his leading, his promptings, his stretching, his revealing, is fulfilling spiritually. What happens when we respond appropriately to what God is leading us to do? We experience him in ways that we never thought were possible. And when we do that, what happens? Our faith is increased. And what else happens? The transforming work that God is doing in your life and my life takes on more shape. God is making us a new creature in him as we follow him. Remember in Mark 10:27, but Jesus looked at them and said, when with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Kathy said, you said that last week. I said, well, God's putting it in my heart to say it again this week. And we need to remember that. Because when we look at our own selves and think, oh, it's impossible, or I can't, or all these things to reason out why we shouldn't be taking the steps that God tells us to do, then we don't experience him and we don't really experience the growth that God wants us to, and we don't see God glorified in and through our lives the way God intends. In your insert, we can fill in the blanks. It says, overcome doubt by doing his will, by his power, that our faith in him will be full. Whenever we have doubt, did the disciples have doubt in the valley after they just had a mountaintop experience with God and they saw the challenge and couldn't cast out the demon that was in this boy? They were doubting. And so overcome doubt by saying, okay, I'm not going to look at the realities as I see them, but I'm going to look at the reality of what Jesus has told me. And I'm going to rely on him and his power. And when we take that step of faith, we see him work and we're full spiritually. We walk away going, almost jumping and leaping. Look what God did. I can't believe what God did. I saw that he did. All we can just say whatever we want. We're just amazed at what God did because we know God did it as we relied on him. And it glorifies him. Finally, know your role in his kingdom. Luke 9:46-48. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. Is that a cardinal thinking? Who of us disciples are going to be the greatest in your kingdom? What were they thinking already? They were still thinking in terms of this is the Messiah, this is the prophesied one, He's going to rule on earth. He's going to take care of our Roman conquestors, right? He's going to make everything right. He's going to provide everything we need because he has the power to do so. And we're still looking at him. And since we're of the 12 that are closest to you, which one of us, by the way, is going to be the greatest? And what did they see at the Transfiguration on the Mount? They saw a glimpse that there's far more in play here than what's happening on earth. Moses and Elijah sent back from heaven, God the Father speaking from heaven, that there's far more to look at than what's happening here on earth, and they didn't understand even his kingdom at this point, that it wasn't going to be a physical rule on earth as they expected. And yet they're thinking cardinally, they're thinking about themselves, and they go, gee, who's going to be greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought, doesn't surprise me, they perceive the thought. The scripture's just reminding us that he's clearly aware of what they're thinking. Perceiving the thought in their heart, took a little child and set him by him. Why a little child? Well, one, children were just of zero value in that culture. Isn't that sad? They were just of zero value. They had nothing to contribute. They were not important. And it was just the way it was. Jesus takes this little child, pulls him to him, sets him on his knee, possibly, took the little child, in perspective of society that day, and set him by him, and said to him, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. The faith of a child, receive, right? Okay. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great. I want you, Jesus is saying, to forget about being important or the best or the greatest or the great accomplisher. I want you to have a heart that is humble and genuine as a servant to whatever God calls us to do. And the disciples in particular, what God calls you to do. He's telling them it's not about who you will be. It's about you having a heart that's humble before God. Talk about cutting to the quick. And finally, in Luke 9:49-50, it says, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. How many churches have taken on the attitude of competition? How many churches have taken on the attitude of we're the ones that are right and you're not? How many have actually taken positions that have divided the body of Christ? And Jesus is making it plain and simple. If they're not against me, they're for me. So don't worry about it. If they believe in me and they're preaching me and they're honoring me, don't worry about it. And that's what we should remember. Do you know your role in God's kingdom work? Being that humble servant that God has called each of us to be. That's what God wants us to look for. And then as we look for that, and as he defines that, like last week in the scripture, it says that we are to walk circumspectly, proving what the will of God is. In other words, look to God, have him define, have him, confirm, have him reveal exactly his will for you in your life as you seek him, and then rely on him to give you the grace and power to do what he's called you to do. And the truth is, God will never call us to do anything that he hasn't already equipped you and I to do. And so we have to look that way. Let me conclude with this little fill-in-your-blanks type thing. Remember to enjoy mountaintop experiences with God. Enjoy it. I mean, how can we not? It's a mountaintop experience. Equip yourself with spiritual food. Be in the Word of God. Hold on to the Word of God. Apply the Word of God. Experience the role God has for you in his kingdom. Seek the Lord. Know his leading. Know that God is confirming in your heart what he wants you to do. And then embrace life from God's kingdom perspective. The disciples were having a hard time with that. And frankly, many of us have a hard time keeping the perspective from a kingdom view, because the world is around us all the time trying to pull us into worldview instead of God's view. And so we need to trust God with that. God is great. And he's established his ministry. He's continuing to establish his ministry through his people, remembering who he is, what he's called, relying on his word, right, and so forth. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and the promises of your word, the challenges that you give us, and the fact that we don't have to rely on our own strength at all. In fact, you don't want us to rely on our own strength. You want us to discover what it is like to rely on you and your strength and your power, that you might reveal yourself to us in ways that we've never, ever thought, that might fill our souls with spiritual food, grace, and faith. And so, Father, help us to seek you this way and use each of our lives, Father, I pray, in greater ways for your kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.